Word of God. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 29, and the Word of God says, Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.
And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brett Mulkey, if he would, to pray for me as I preach and thank the Lord for the reading of his word. Thank God for his word.
Father God, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity for us all to assemble here together. And Father, we invite you here at this time, Lord. We welcome you here. Father, we come here this morning, Lord, expecting a blessing from you. And Father, we pray that you move in a powerful way this morning. Father, that you use your vessel this morning, Lord, that he speak the words that you have given him this morning. Father, may we be receptive to hear the things that you have for us, that we are able to apply these things to our lives. Father, we just ask that you be with Brian this morning. Father, we thank you for him. Father, again, you just use him, give him the words that he stands in need of this morning, that we may use those. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so we come again to the Shema Israel. And why do we refer to it as the Shema Israel? Well, because it's the prayer that the Israelites were commanded to pray and use daily, and they still do that to this day. It's found in Deuteronomy. And there in the scriptures, and it's referred to the Shema because in the Hebrew it reads Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, and the Shema just simply means to hear, Yisrael, hear, O Israel, Adonai the Lord Eloheinu our God, Adonai the Lord Echad is one. And then it begins, and it goes from there. So the next time that your child is not listening to you, just yell out, Shema! And that means to hear. Hear, oh kid, what I have to tell you right here and right now. And so it's Shema Israel. In this scripture this morning, we come to this place where Jesus says, and he repeats the Shema Israel, but he adds to it the word mind, to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. And some of you may have already heard of the absent-minded professor, the original absent-minded professor. And the story of the absent-minded professor goes that way back in the day, he was on the train going to his place of destination when the conductor comes by. And I don't know how many of you remember, but if you got on the train, they would come by and later they would grab your ticket. It's all electronic now. It's amazing how all this has changed. But in the old days, they would come by and get your ticket. And the story goes that the absent-minded professor was sitting there and he couldn't find his ticket. He searched everywhere. He looked in all of his pockets. He looked in his carry-on bag. He looked everywhere and could not find his ticket. And so when the conductor came by, he says, "Oh, don't worry about it. I'm sure that eventually you're going to find your ticket." And he goes on about it. He scrounges around here, looks everywhere. And so the conductor comes by again. He reaches out his hand. And the absent-minded professor says, "Well, I can't find it. I can't find my ticket." And the conductor says, "Oh, don't worry about it. I recognize you. I'm sure you bought a ticket." And the professor says, "Oh, you don't understand. If I don't find my ticket, I don't know where I'm getting off." And so he's the absent-minded professor. And so many times you and I are absent-minded in things. We go into the kitchen to get something, and then we have to stand there for a few seconds and to try to remember what we went into the kitchen for. And the older we get, the worse that seems to get. But here is the problem. Herein lies the problem. Sometimes, if we're not very careful, we're going to become the absent-minded church. Could it be that we have gotten to the place in America that we have gotten absent-minded? And by that, we mean simply this, that we have forgotten to use our minds to love God, Use our minds to think about God. Use our minds to think about His text, His scriptures, and ingest it into the very core of our being, as we spoke of, the heart, and use our minds to make the choices each and every day to follow God and not our own will and not our own desire. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, put it fairly bluntly. He says, God is no fonder of intellectual slackness than any other slackness. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? God is no fonder of intellectual slackers than any other slacker. And sometimes you and I can become intellectual slackers, not really thinking about what we are doing and not really thinking about the Word of God as we are doing it. He says, well, I can't help myself. I'm only human. I'm going to make mistakes. Yes, indeed, we are. Paul told young Timothy, he wrote to them in 1 Timothy 6:5 and 2 Timothy 3:8, that men have depraved minds, just as we have depraved hearts. And so our minds in the flesh are not as they should be, but thanks be to God, God is willing to transform us and change us. And as we become children of God, we get on that road of sanctification. And the idea is that we grow more and more like Jesus each and every day. When you start school, the first thing I ever did at school, I'll never forget it, was I colored a picture of a clown. I'll never forget that. The first day of school, and I wasn't very good at it. The idea was, I suppose, that in 12th grade at graduation, I could color a clown fairly well. They didn't retake. I never retook that test, but they gave me other tests because I had algebra by this point, geometry and algebra 2 and English and all these other things. So the idea was that by 12th grade, I would have learned a whole lot more than I had learned in first grade because I was growing in my learning. And the same ideas for us as we grow as Christians. We grow in our knowledge of who God is. We grow in our knowledge of His holy word. And if we are not growing in His knowledge, we are stagnant. If we're not growing in our knowledge, we're not becoming more effective. What is the idea of school? What is the idea behind that? It is to prepare us for life, right? I kind of think our public education system has forgotten a little bit of that. No problem there to our teachers in the room, but I really believe our government has gotten a little far away from that. Thank goodness for our new tech school in Polk County. Aren't you glad for that? And the preparingness, the preparation that it gives kids to get ready for life. We need more of that because the idea of school is to help kids get more ready for life. Well, the idea of growing in God's word is to so that you and I can live more like Christ in this world. Remember in Acts, we refer to as the first time in Acts as Christians or little Christ, meaning that everywhere we go, we take Christ with us. Well, Paul says that in order to change how we are, we have to change our minds. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 7, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So what is the text telling us? We must set our mind on the things of God, the things of the Spirit, rather than the things of the flesh. It is a choice that you and I must indeed make. Everything that we do in life is a choice. And that is not popular in today's culture and society. For people say, well, they couldn't help themselves, or they're born that way to sin. They're born that way to live that lifestyle, or they're born that way to treat other people as they're treating them, whatever the situation is. No, it is a choice. Indeed, it is a choice. Some of you know that last week I was limping, and for the second time in my life, I had a little tinge of the gout in my foot. And so Tuesday, I'm able to get a doctor's appointment. I get a shot. Immediately, just hours later, I started to feel better. The next day, I'm totally better. I was given a prescription. I took one pill. My toe is completely well, and I quit my prescriptions, but I began changing my diet. I began changing how I eat and taking in less sugar, right? And I do so well all week long until last night. I'd been on a diet, so I decided that I was going to buy my kids peanut butter and jelly and some bread. And so every time they wanted to eat something, I just said, go make yourself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Well, last night as I'm stewing over the sermon and trying to get ready for today, I got a little bit more in the flesh than the spirit. And I went and took some of that honey out of the cabinet and the peanut butter that I'd done. And you know where I'm going with this. I mixed it up really good, toasted the bread, put it on it. Not just a little bit, but a lot. And man, honey and peanut butter is like the best thing in the world. Now, did I have to do that? No, it was a choice that I made. Probably not a very good choice, but nonetheless, it was a choice. Everything that you and I do from the time we wake to the time we go to sleep is a choice that we make. And so this is why it is so important that we set our mind on the things of God rather than the things of the flesh. If we operate out of the flesh, we're just going to be like animals. Amen? But if we operate out of the things of God, you and I are going to do great things for God, and we're going to be world changers in this place where we live. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do you and I present ourselves as living sacrifices? It is by the renewing of our minds. Well, how do we renew our minds? Again, we get in Scripture. Again, we spend time in prayer. The Hallelujah Bunch gave me a book about David Wilkerson. I've been reading, believe it or not, I've been reading that, Sister Ruby. I've been reading the book. And one of the things it says about David Wilkerson was he wanted to hear from God. And in order to do that, he would spend hours upon hours in his room above his garage, just pouring out his soul in prayer and then contemplating, being quiet, listening for God to speak to his heart, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer. And we're living in this time where people says, well, I never hear from God, and God doesn't speak to me, and God doesn't do this, and I just wish God would show up. And when's the last time that you and I renewed our mind and spent time before God, seeking Him, loving Him with all of our mind, loving Him with all of our thinking, taking every, as Paul says, every thought captive, making sure that it is pleasing to God, and not just of the flesh. R.C. Sproul says, if we want to love God more, we have to know Him more deeply. And the more we search the Scriptures and the more we focus our mind's attention on who God is and what He does, the more we understand just a tiny little bit more about Him. And the more our souls break out in flame, we have a greater order to honor Him. The more we understand God with our minds, the more we love Him with our minds. I love that what he wrote. The more we understand God with our minds, the more we love Him with our minds. I had a roommate in college years and years and years ago. I was back in undergraduate in college, and I'll never forget meeting him for the first time. Because I was coming out of my dorm room. It was the first day when everybody was moving stuff in. I was coming out of my dorm room, and I was about to jump in my car and go get something to eat and spend some time in town and get a few things. And I'm going down the stairs, and as I'm going down the stairs, I see a guy coming up the stairs. And he had the most sour, mean look on his face. He looked like a stuck hog. He was not happy to be where he was. I don't know what was going on that day, but I know what was going on in my mind. I said, dear Lord, please help that not to be my roommate. And I'll never forget, because I went on my way and thought nothing much about it. And I came back and walked up the stairs and opened up the door. And guess who was in my room? That guy that I'd seen earlier. But long story short, he had just had a bad day. Just some things had gone wrong. And the more I got to know him and understand him, the more I loved him and appreciated him. And though he and I don't talk that often anymore, he is one of those friends that I could call and right at this moment, pick up the phone, and whatever I needed, he would come there and he would help me. And I would do the same for him. The more we understand people, the more we really appreciate them and love them, right? Well, the same principle applies to God. The more we understand him, we love him. Because what is there not to love about God? God is awesome. God is wonderful. And God is the one who created us. God is the one who has given us life. And God is the one who answers our prayers and hears us and takes care of us and protects us. And on and on and on and on we can go. And the most important thing, God is the one who has saved our soul from the pit of hell, that we may spend eternity with him rather than eternity apart from him. Our God is an awesome God. So if we love God with one, with our mind, if we love God with our mind, we will choose to honor him with how we live. And we'll be living his truth each and every day. So the more we love him, the more we love other people as well. The more we love him, the more we want to serve him. And our problem in our society today is not that we are a godless nation. The problem in our society is that we're a godless one. I put that on the media this week, social media. Y'all know that kind of stuff? And you had to read it to understand it. It's not that we're a godless nation with a little g. It's that we're a godless nation with a capital G. This is where we are as a nation. We have pushed God out of everything. And then when tragedy strikes, we say, "Why, God? Why did you allow this to happen?" May we return as a nation to a nation who honors God and fears our Lord. And may it start in our homes. The Shema Israel is a prayer for the home and the individual, but it affected the whole community. If you and I want our church to be a church after God's own heart, it will start, the revival will start here at home. Amen. Sometimes we come to church, they pray, "Lord, do something. Lord, show up. Lord, send a revival." And yet we've been a whole week without searching and seeking after God. Lord, show up and send a revival. And yet we've not prayed with our families or read the scriptures. And so what the problem is not God. The problem is us not seeking after him. If we love God with all of our minds, we will choose to teach others also the truth of who God is. So if we love him with our minds, it's going to change how we live. And if we love God with all our minds, it's going to change what we say and what we do and what we teach. In the 1970s, the emphasis in the church was personal evangelism. And knowing God personally. In the 1980s, it began to shift. And in the church, it began to shift to entertainment and smooth worship styles. In the 90s, it began to change to seeker-sensitive worship services. And we heard for the first time those mega churches. The mega churches were being built, and we heard more and more about them. In the 2000s, we started talking about the emerging church, and I'm still not really sure what that means. But I know this. It's not a movement that's going to change the church. It is the Word of God and prayer, seeking after God, that is going to change a church, that we do what God wants us to do. So all these movements that have taken place, we say, "God, why aren't we witnessing? Why aren't we seeing souls won for you?" Well, we've gone through all these fads and trends rather than just doing the basics through the Word. Can I just share a personal testimony here with you? I love liturgical worship. Does anybody know what liturgical worship is? You go into the Episcopalian church, you go into the Presbyterian church, some of these churches, the Lutheran church that has liturgical worship. I'll never forget, my in-laws were taking us to church one Sunday, and my mother-in-law says, "We as Lutherans don't have all that contemporary worship," and she went on and on and on about that. "And they don't sing songs like you Baptists." And we were sitting in the narthex, in the vestibule, waiting for the early service to get out, and they were singing all these worship songs with guitars and all these praises, and I just looked at her like, "You don't, do you?" You're right? But I love the liturgical stuff. Why? Because it's not about watching a show. It's not about watching a performance. The liturgical worship style is about the worshipers, the congregation, worshiping and participating, lifting up God the Father. As they're reading together, as they're reciting together, as they're praying together, all of it is about God rather than about us. And so we wonder in churches now why things have changed. It's simply because of that. Churches become more about us than about God. And how is that really going to change the world, right? Church has got to get back to the place where it is about God, loving God with all of our minds, with all of who we are. And then we're going to get back to missions, and then we're going to get back to evangelism. So the truth here is that we think about Him. So you listen to all this, you say, well, it's all kind of confusing. Indeed, I believe it is. I read one of the most interesting blogs this week by Simon Turpin. He works with the with Genesis, works with this organization, and this is what he wrote in his blog. He said, one of the reasons there is so much confusion within the church today regarding what the Bible teaches on such issues as creation or the definition of marriage is that many Christians make decisions based on sentimentalism, emotionalism, and anti-intellectualism. The church is continually having to contend against those who position faith only in terms of emotionalism and feeling. That is why when issues arise within the church, such as evolution or homosexuality, anyone who dares to give a biblical response to such issues is seen as wrong and unacceptable. People can be more offended that sin is confronted than that sin offends a holy God. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? He says the end result of this is that many Christians see the mind as a terrible thing and head knowledge as a disease that needs to be cured. However, this is in total contrast to how Jesus told us how to love God. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind. Amen? So, yeah, there's so much confusion in our church today. We don't know which way we're going because we've forgotten the core value of who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. And we're looking for somebody else to tell us what the trend is, what the movement is, what we're supposed to be doing. We're looking to Lifeway to tell us. We're looking at some pastor to put on a blog five things we can do to make our church better. But here's the number one thing, to love the Lord our God with all of our being, with all of our mind. Think about Him all the time. Set our mind on the things of God and do what God has called us to do. So when we teach the world in basic. We feed our kids from the table of a secular worldview and expect them to run around like angels. In other words, we teach our kids to be ungodly, but we expect them to be godly. When is it that we as a church are going to get back to teaching the truth of who God is and what His Scripture has to teach us and what His Scripture has to say to us? All of that winds up with this. Why did Jesus add to the Shema Israel the word mind? He knows it's the heart, the soul, and the might or the strength, but why did He add the mind? Well, look again to whom He is speaking. In the text again, if you turn back in their text in Mark chapter 12, in verse 13, it says, then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Him in order to trap Him in a statement. Who are the Pharisees and who are the Herodians? Well, the Herodians were the wealthy. They're the rich. They're the Jews who had adapted to and adopted the Roman Greek lifestyle, and they really enjoyed it and they really liked it. So while they're yet Jewish, they want the Jewish laws to permit them to continue to live and act like Romans, right? And adopt the Greek lifestyle in their home and their families. Does it not sound like America today? People say America is a Christian nation. Who? Where? Where are they? Are they the Christians that say they're Christians on television, yet like live like the rest of the world, like pagans? Well, there were all types of Jews, and there still are today. And there's all types of Christians, right? And still are today. And so many of the Jews were secular, and so many of our Christians today are secular. It means they want to live like the rest of the world lives, but still call themselves children of God. It's an oxymoron. It's crazy. So these are the people that Jesus is speaking to, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He is speaking to them as well. So these are men who think about the law, and they try to make it okay to these men who have all the money. So they're always thinking about this. And who confronts Jesus here in the text? It's the scribe. He's the one that writes. He's paid to write all this kind of stuff down. And he sees that Jesus is answering things fairly well. So, you know, you have to wonder, is he trying to help Jesus here? Is he trying to trick him a little further? But these are learned people. They're educated to whom Jesus is speaking. So he tells them with all your mind. Because they think they've given God all their heart. They think they've given God all their soul. They think God, they've given God all of their strength. But they sure haven't given God all their mind. Because their thinking is rotten. And if your thinking is off, it's going to affect your heart. If your thinking is off, it's going to affect your soul. If your thinking is off, it's going to affect your strength and your might. And you're going to be doing worldly things rather than godly things. Brothers and sisters, I'm not going to give you examples, but there are churches in America that are doing some very worldly things, but they're calling them godly. Very worldly things, and yet calling them things of God. So Jesus added the mind to the heart, the soul, and the strength, because the mind is the seat of where we make our choices. And to follow God is a choice. It's a choice. You may be one of these people that come to church every week and you've been waiting on God to smack you out of that pew, to walk the aisle, and you have some kind of emotional experience that you receive Jesus as Lord. Brothers and sisters, it's a choice. It is a choice first and foremost. You may be one who's been praying for revival, that God would miraculously come down from heaven and break out all the windows and shake this place up and rattle us to the core. And yet at home, you're making some choices that are far from God. And yet you're confused and you're wondering, why hasn't God moved? It is a choice foremost, whether you're going to choose God or choose the ways of the world. Jonathan Edwards said, seeking after God is the main business of the Christian. Do you believe that? Seeking after Him is our very main business. At some point, we have put seeking our main business as evangelism, or our main business as worship, or our main business is whatever else. But all else comes to this, that we're seeking after God, His will, His ways, through His precious, holy, infallible word. Let me close with this from Jeremiah chapter 17, in verses 9 and following. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Brothers and sisters, what are you choosing today? Are you choosing to live according to the world? Or are you choosing to live according to God?